Bible, let the ushers know and they will provide you with one. If you have your Bible, turn it to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just catch you up to speed what we're doing and why we're doing it. This is a series called Growing in Grace. Many of you remember we started it a long time ago, and then we stopped for a while, and now we came back. And the reason we came back is because the Growing in Grace series is all about how we grow in the nurture and admonition or instruction of God. And to do this, there has to be certain elements in place. And I've explained to you on many occasions that the elders have met over the last 8 months, and we've talked through a lot of this and tried to figure out to the best of our ability, and as we listened to God and heard His voice, felt His direction in this, that the necessary things that go into growing up in our faith involve a whole lot of stuff. And it is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in your heart, as He changes your heart, transforms you, makes you new, and urges you, pushes you, convicts you, all of those things to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. However, there are some things that we as a church can do. And if we organize and center our gatherings and our coming together on a purposeful path, then we have the ability to at least create a structure or to put a structure in place that helps along this process that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. And two of the words that came out of that significant time together were proximity and intentionality. Proximity means we got to be near each other as Christ followers, as believers, as non-believers, as the body of Christ here at Grace Chapel. When we are near, when we are together, then we have the opportunity to encourage one another, to spur one another on, as we'll see in the passage today, to help each other grow. And the other thing is, we have to be intentional when we're together to be about this business of growing up in grace. So the two go together. Last week I talked more specifically about proximity or being together. This week I'm going to emphasize a little bit more this idea of being intentional in all things. And I've chosen the passage from Hebrews chapter 10 to help illustrate that. I could have chosen a lot of different passages, but this one happens to be one that I think speaks pretty concisely to the issue. So if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. God's Word says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words of instruction are inspired by Your Spirit. I pray that they would be more than just instruction, that they would be a means by which we are transformed. So Lord, would You work in our minds and in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this idea of proximity and intentionality, I spoke last week that if we have proximity without any intention, well, we're just getting together. We're a social group. We're talking about anything. We're passing the time. We just happen to be together. But if we're very intentional about our faith, we're studious in reading the Bible and we're interested in praying constantly and growing up in our faith, but we have no one to surround us, no one to help us along the way, well, a couple of things happen. We don't grow very much. And we tend to go off in different directions that are sometimes unhealthy. So we need each other, but we need to be intentional when we're together with each other. The key is to see these things working in concert. I said this week I'm going to talk about being intentional or intentionality. That's more like proximity with a purpose. How about that? So we are here in this place for a specific reason. I hope no one came here to do their shopping, because that's not what we're going to get accomplished this morning. This is not why we're here. We have something very specific to accomplish. And anytime the people of Christ come together, there is a purpose, and we should be intentional when we gather. This short passage that I just read you has a very simple format to help explain that. It begins with, since we have, and it follows with, therefore, let us. So, since we have this truth, this reality, and this promise from Christ, therefore, let us act in a certain way. Let us do certain things that will cause us to grow. So let me begin with the since we haves, beginning in verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So those few verses, which is one really long sentence, speaks to who we are and what has been accomplished for us since this has happened. Last week I talked to you about Acts chapter 2 and the reality of the fact that God's Spirit no longer lives in the temple. He lives in the hearts of those who follow Christ. And that great scene in Acts chapter 2 really gives that a very powerful visual, where the tongues of fire, which is oftentimes represented as the presence of God, comes out from the place and rests on the people. And so this idea is very clear. If you belong to Christ, you have God living in you. It's not as though he's sitting up in heaven just sort of watching the world spin. He is present with us in our hearts through his Spirit. These few verses in Hebrews give us a glimpse of how that came to be, sort of this path to God living in our hearts. And the explanation is back into the temple itself. There was a curtain that divided the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from all of the rest of the temple. It was a dividing line, a barrier that prevented access to the Most Holy One, the God of the universe. And very few were allowed, and only once a year, and there was great harm and fear for those chief priests who went in, and there was all kinds of regulations that surrounded it. And the imagery that the writer of Hebrews gives us now is that this curtain has been torn in two, and that there's no longer this barrier, there's no longer a separation, that those who are in Christ have unlimited access to the God of the universe. Nothing we did, nothing we said, nothing we accomplished. It is by the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. What he has accomplished on our behalf affords us the opportunity to be in the presence of God whenever we want. And the wonderful part about that is when we bow to pray, he is right here listening to us. And when we beseech him or cry out to him, he's not way up there in heaven. He's right here in us. And this paved way is an important thing for all of us to remember, that we have full and complete access to the Lord God. Now, in the Older Testament, what we found was that a lot of the worshipers operated in fear. And the reason they operated in fear is that they knew that their sin separated them from a holy God. They knew that their filth, their shame, their trouble, their problems, all of the things that they had done and said, and even the sin that they had inherited from Adam and Eve, they knew that that created this chasm, this gulf between God and them. And they knew that they could bring a sacrifice, whether it was a bull or a goat or a lamb or a pigeon or something, so that the blood was shed. They knew that for that moment, that there was some atonement, that there was some relief, that there was some forgiveness that they had. But as soon as they left the temple, as soon as they left the altar, the sacrifice area, they knew that that wasn't enough, that they had to go back again and again and again and again. And so the beauty of Christ's sacrifice is that there was the shedding of blood. So there was forgiveness for sin. This is what God commands. Except when Christ shed his blood, it was once for all. And there is no longer this barrier in the temple. When it comes to discipleship or spiritual formation or growing in our faith, whatever you want to call it, this is where it begins. And so many of us, when we come to faith in Christ, we look at this and we say, oh man, this is great stuff. I'm going to gobble this up. I'm going to learn absolutely all I need to learn about Jesus. And so we open this book and we begin to read, or we get a study, or we get into a group, and we're encouraged, and we're studying more and more and more about God and about the Holy Spirit and about what Jesus has done. And you know what begins to happen? He becomes this academic pursuit. We figure the more we know, the more mature or the better Christian we are. And these roads divide. We study, and when we find out somewhere down the road that we know a whole lot about Jesus, but we just don't feel that close to him, that connected, that sense that we had when we first realized this truth. And that, in and of itself, is one of the great first dangers of discipleship, of pursuing growing in grace. It's not what we know about God. It is how strong and connected our relationship with him is. It is far more than an academic pursuit. And you know, our tradition, Presbyterianism, the Reformed faith, there is this tendency toward scholarship and just gaining knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with that. Right doctrine, sound doctrine is an important thing. But sometimes we miss the forest for the trees because we are studying so much about God that we lose our relationship with God. I can speak to this very personally and with great understanding, because when you go through seminary, one of the great problems that seminary presents you is it is an academic pursuit. And doesn't it seem strange that pastors go to seminary to prepare them for ministry, and at the end of their seminary time, they're more disconnected from the Lord than they've ever been? Because we've learned all about him and we've sacrificed our relationship with him. I'm not saying that always happens, but it is one of the great dangers. It's one of the great dangers for all of us, because knowledge is power, right? So the more we know, the better Christian we'll be. That's the way it always works. It's the way it works with things in our job, at school, anywhere. So the more we know, and yet God keeps pushing us back to It's not all about what you know. It's whom you know or who you know. So the emphasis needs to be in our discipleship on Christ alone, him first. You know, the Academy Awards are coming up next week, and it made me think. Jack Nicholson will probably be there, and Leonardo DiCaprio will be there. But I think they're going to be there for different reasons. You see, Jack Nicholson's just going to come and enjoy the show. Leonardo DiCaprio wants to win. So for him, it's about him. Leonardo is going to the Oscars so that it can be about him. Jack Nicholson is going to the Oscars so that he can just immerse himself in all that's happening. Discipleship has that element sometimes. When we come to the scriptures or to prayer or to worship and we want to recognize that it's not about us and we just want to immerse ourselves in who the Lord is, what he has accomplished in his life, and how he is working in the world around us, we have a markedly different approach than if we came in and said, all right, I want to learn, I want to know, I want to be fed. What do you got for me today? And it's an important distinction that we all have to make when it comes to growing up in the Lord. Interestingly enough, the more we make it about Christ, the more we're going to grow in our faith. The less we make it about ourselves, the stronger and stronger we become in our faith and in our spiritual formation. Sin has separated us from a holy God. Jesus removes the barrier. God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. That's the starting point of any attempt at spiritual formation, any attempt at discipleship. Since we have this truth, this promise, this hope, let us therefore, beginning in verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to him by faith. We hear that all the time, don't we? Let us draw near to him. And we think, yeah, I'd love to draw near. He just feels a long way away right now. I'm not feeling it. I'm not tight. God and I, we don't have an understanding right now. I remember when I was a volunteer chaplain at Henry Ford, they gave me a badge that allowed me entrance into anywhere. It's really cool. So I could go into ER when no one else can go into ER. I could go into the patient hallways where there all the gurneys are and everything, you know, and anywhere I wanted to go, I just put my badge on the little thing and the door would open for me. Anything that was off limits to patients or visitors, it didn't matter to me. I had full access. And it is exactly the same for all of us when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. If the barrier is gone, we have full access. Some of you have the false belief that I have a closer relationship with God than you could ever have because of my position, because of my authority in the church, because of all the studying that I've done and all of the degrees that I have. No, it's not true. You have the exact same access that I do. And for us, when we're together, we have to be reminded of that. It cannot be a group of folks listening to the great high priest dispense the truth of God so that you can be blessed and go home and go about your business. It's not. We love and encourage one another with the word of Christ. It is important for us to remember. So if all of us have the same access, what do we need to do? Walk in to the presence of God. This is all that's left. The door is open. God is waiting. We're the one that have our feet planted on the floor. Walk in into his presence. Lay your heart bare. Ask him what's what. Tell him what's going on in your life. I know that sounds strange and mysterious, but this is the invitation to us. This is what we're called to. And if you don't know quite what to say, open your Bible up to the very middle. There's all kinds of things called the Psalms, which give you voice for praying to God. It is a perfect text or format or outline for you to refer to. Now, we have this access. We can draw near to him by faith, is what Hebrews says, 10:22. By faith simply means it's not a mystery. It's not wondering if we can draw near to him. It's not ignorance. It's not chance. It's a faith that's grounded in something rock solid. Jesus Christ, the Word, or God made flesh, came to this earth. Historical fact. And he came to this earth, lived, died. His death atoned for our sins. When we trust him, when we unite with him, then we too have the privilege of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. This is where our faith rests. It rests on nothing else. And so this faith is grounded in reality. It's not wishing, it's not hoping, it is grounded in the reality that is Christ. So, when we are to be intentional about drawing near to God, yes, it means opening this book and reading it. And it means that we pray consistently, if not constantly. It means that we develop a rhythm in our lives where we are consulting the Lord at every turn, where we are asking the simple question, Lord, what would you have me do now? What is it that you're trying to show me here? How is it that you're speaking through others to me? And this is not some wacky mystical thing. This is simply attuning ourselves to the Lord. Every single Sunday morning when we arrive here, every instrument is out of whack. And we start playing and it sounds horrible. And the reason it sounds horrible is because none of our instruments are tuned yet. You go, whoa. So we take a few minutes and we get tuned. And the reason they're always out of whack is just the simple explanation is the piano sits here in this room and it changes temperature all over the place. So the piano changes tunes. And you would think that it would stay constant, but it doesn't. So everyone has to sort of tune to the piano because you can't change that. So this idea of spiritual formation is the same thing. We have to continuously stop and say, I am out of tune. I got to get this right with the Lord. And the way in which we do that is by rereading His Word, by praying more consistently, by participating in worship. And when we get together, it is incumbent upon us, if we're going to be intentional about it, to ask others where they're at, how God has been working. Simple questions. It's not hard, but it is an intentional move on our behalf. What has God been teaching you this week? What's He been showing you? How has He worked? Where have you seen evidence of His miracles, His promises? All of these things are important for us to do when we come together. Secondly, in verse 23, we are to hold on to our confession and hope. So verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Why is it we can be faithful? Because the God of the universe, in His providence, sees to it that we are cared for, that we are watched over, that we are provided for, that everything that we do is under His watchful eye. You could begin to ask the questions like Job did, or Job was asked from the Lord. Are you the ones that tell the ocean where it should stop on the shore? Are you the one that created thunder and lightning? Did you form this earth? Did you have anything to do with your own birth? God did. He who promised is faithful. Everything that God promises, He follows through on. And so our hope rests on that, not on chance, not on wishful thinking, but our hope rests on this solid ground. God is the one constant in an ever-changing world. We didn't create the world, God did. We didn't create ourselves, God did. All of this because He loves us. So we need to be intentional about this hope. Because when we come together on Sunday morning, I want you to know there is a lot of pain, there is a lot of struggle, there are a lot of family difficulties, job difficulties, health difficulties. We all are experiencing difficulty and trouble in our lives. You know what we need when we come together? That simple reminder that God is faithful. That simple reminder that there is hope. You know what it feels like? I know all of you do. When you're down, when things are not working the way they should, when you're worried, when there's something serious going on, you can't conjure up your own hope. You can't figure it out. In fact, you're wandering around. You feel like you're maybe drowning. What a blessing it is for someone to come up to you and say, God is faithful. I am with you. Let me remind you how good God is. You may be going through the worst of it now, but weeping may remain for a night, but joy always comes in the morning. God is faithful. We need to, you know, we were studying 1 Peter a few weeks back in 1 Peter 3. It tells us everyone has to be ready to give an account or a reason for the hope that we have in us. It's a great challenge. Why are you hopeful? Is it circumstance? It's going to fade. Is it that the Lord is faithful? That'll never fade. And that will never change. One of the things that I have done lately, when someone presents a request or a concern to me, something going on in their life, I don't care where it is, what time it is, where we're at, how many people are around, I used to say, I will pray for you. And then I would jot it down or make a mental note, and I would pray. You know what I do now? Let's pray. Period. And it seems weird at first, until you realize the presence of the Holy Spirit and the comfort that He brings. Till you know that you're inviting the Lord in to say, we can't handle this problem alone. You are our hope. You are our rock. You are our salvation. And in you we trust. So we're asking now for your healing, and for your hope. It's a great exercise. I'm ashamed to say that I haven't done it sooner, but I have pledged to do it more consistently now, because what it does is it helps us to hold on to this hope that is real in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us draw near to Him by faith, hold on to your confession and hope, and thirdly, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may do this. Let us not, in 25, give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This word spur one another on actually means provoke in the original languages. I am to provoke you to love and good deeds. You are to provoke me to love and good deeds and one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? It's hard to get people to do anything that you ask, much less spur them on to love and good deeds. I don't need that responsibility to provoke someone to go do something. Because you know what? Debbie has a new saying, like, you can tell people what they should do, and they're going to do whatever they want. You know? So that's the hard part about advice. You give good advice, and then people are going to do whatever they want to do. All right? But when we spur one another or provoke one another on to love and good deeds, we have to understand the context that this is in. We're not doing it under our own power. We're not spurring one another on with our words of wisdom. We're spurring one another on with this promise that is ours in Christ Jesus, with the hope that we have, with the faith that we have. That's what spurs each other on. In order to follow this command, we have to begin at the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only way this command works. Spur one another on. How do I do that? Well, I begin with understanding that it is Christ in me, my hope of glory, as Colossians said. That's all I've got to offer you. Not my wit, not my wisdom, but Christ in me. And I think the best way to go about that is that we have to move our conversations a little more intentionally. It is fun to talk about how our kids are doing and what the Red Wings are up to or the Tigers in spring training. It's fun to talk about things that are going on in our lives and where we're going on vacation and what's happening at work. This is good. This is a part of being together. But what's important is those conversations have to progress in order for us to be intentional about our discipleship. We've got to get beyond the small talk and the easy stuff, and we've got to go a little bit deeper. I have said this phrase before. I want to make it a part of our vocabulary. We've got to get to the place where we are able to ask each other, how is it with your soul? Not a lot of wiggle room there, is there? How is it with your soul? What we have to reply with is, I feel distant from God, or God is working this way in my life. We're going to have the opportunity to either encourage one another or delight with one another or spur one another on or provoke them toward love and good deeds. But when you ask that kind of question, you are getting way beyond the surface stuff, and you're getting to the meaty stuff that the Lord says we have to do if we're going to grow up in our faith in any way. We need to be reminded what it is to be in Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are desperate sinners in need of salvation, all of us. Some of us look pretty tidy and put together this morning. That doesn't erase or hide our sin. It is as prevalent and as present as anyone else in this room. We are all a mess. We are all experiencing trials and difficulties, and the only way by which that is remedied is through Jesus Christ. This is all we got. This is our hope and our future. Some of you might be saying, whoa, dude, I came here to sing a few songs and hear an encouraging message, maybe pray a little bit, and you're laying all this stuff, I got to bare my soul, I got to tell you all about what's going on in my life, and I can't talk about the Red Wings anymore because, you know, that's bad to do at church. I'm not saying that. Hear me. I am not saying that's the way it must be. I am saying, though, if we are going to be intentional, it's got to have this element. I want you to know, everyone and anyone is welcome here, no matter where you're at on your faith journey. It doesn't matter. You are not only welcome, you're needed. So wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. We're glad you're here. But I want you to know this. If you encounter the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the way, anyone can come. As I just mentioned a few moments ago, we're all a mess. No one has to be together to come to Christ. In fact, you need to be a mess in order to understand what he has for you in his love and in forgiveness. When you come to Christ, you can come however you are and in whatever state you are. But I want you to know something. He has no intention of letting you remain the same. Everything about being in Christ means developing a closeness to him that will cause us to be different than we were the moment before. Everything. It begins at the beginning. We become new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And from there, it is constantly and consistently changing my heart, my mind, my character, my will. All of that is under construction when Christ enters my life. And that's all we're saying here is we want to be intentional about helping you while you're under construction. And in order to do that, it looks a certain way. And we've got to go a little bit deeper. When I first saw those Geico commercials, it's what we do, or it's what you do. It reminded me of this. It's interesting to me. Can you imagine if you worked for Ford, Chrysler, GM, you went to work, and at your meeting you said, hey, listen, I know we build cars here. Cars are great. I love cars. But you know what? I've got a car. I don't have a boat. Can we build boats? Let's build boats. You know, if we can't build boats, can we manufacture golf clubs? Because I need a set of golf. This would be really good if we could make golf clubs. Let's do that. Every meeting you're in, this is your proposal, right? I don't want to build cars anymore. I want us to build boats. Can we do something different? We're always doing the same thing. And one of your coworkers would eventually speak up and say, we make cars. We're an automobile company. It's what we do. That same attitude has to permeate the church. We want to make it all kinds of other things to fit and suit our needs, but you know what? This is Christ's church, and we're here so that we may exalt him, so that we may trust him, so that he may guide us and teach us and inform us in all things. That's what we do. And so discipleship has to take that path. If it's what we do, then we got to do it. We can't become something that we were not designed to be. I am reminded of the great passage from Ephesians chapter 2 It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. This is the foundation of who we are in Christ. It's our salvation. And then the passage goes on to say that we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? What that's saying is, God saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's got something for us that he's already prepared in advance. Our role, our job, our focus, and our desire needs to be to figure that out, what he's called us to, what it is. And in order to do that, we have to be constantly reminded of how we have been saved, how we have been redeemed and justified, and then constantly and continuously draw near, build on our hope, and then spur one another and provoke one another. It's what we do. It's why we're here. It's why we are Grace Chapel. Willow Creek Church, many of you are familiar with it, big church in Chicagoland area. By big, I mean 30,000. 30,000 members, been around since about 1975. It is, by all reckonings, the model for many of the churches in America, because what they have done over the years has been nothing short of amazing, because they've built this incredible structure of worship and of Bible studies and of Sunday schools and kids programs and youth programs and all kinds of outreaches to the community and just this enormous number of things that they do for good. And I believe because the love of Christ compels them. And it is a miraculous thing to witness. Their facility is stunning. Their preaching is God-centered. And all of these things are just wonderful. And that's why so many churches around the country have tried to build their church and model it exactly like Willow Creek's. Bill Hybels is the founding pastor, senior pastor there. And I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, stood up before his congregation. And he said, "We have made a mistake." Congregation looking around, you know, there's 10,000 people at that worship service. They're like, "What mistake have we made? Because this looks pretty good here." And this mistake he describes this way, and I'll quote him. He says, "Once people cross the line of faith and become Christians, we should have taught them how to read their Bible between services, how to engage in spiritual practices, and do so much more aggressively on their own." What he's saying is, they should have encouraged people to pay a lot closer attention to their own spiritual formation, to discipleship, to take ownership of their faith. He went on to say that what had developed at Willow Creek was this notion that the church or the institution was a place where the people of Willow Creek could go, get fed God's word, sing uplifting songs, and delight in the company that they were in, and then maybe get involved in some ministries here or there, and then go home and go about their week. And they had come to depend upon the church, which really meant the church leaders, to teach them and to show them and to do the things that they were supposed to do so that they could be full and they could be educated. And this became known as spiritual consumerism. By that, the people simply came to church and consumed spiritual goods and went home full until they got hungry again, and then they didn't know what to do. They had to wait until they could go eat next Sunday or whenever they came to gather. This is a difficult thing. Willow Creek had become a spiritual shopping mall. And I think that the leaders of Grace Chapel have pledged by God's grace that we don't want to go that direction. That our hope, and by design now, we want you to grow in your faith And we want you to become more spiritually mature and formed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we got to be in proximity and we got to be intentional about it. And I think that we've done a good job in putting the structures in place, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen just magically because we've done that. I need each and every one of you in here to say, yeah, okay, I will take seriously what it means to draw near to him in faith and to have a hope that is rooted on God's faithfulness and to provoke each other on to love and good deeds. It's all important for us to function well this way. This is what it means to be the church. Yes, you could still talk about the Red Wings and how your kids are doing and what's going on. Yes, we can still have fun with a soup, supper, and pie auction or a euchre night. But at our core, we are a church so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with the way the Message translation of the Bible translates this verse. I love the way Eugene Peterson is the author. I love his translation. So friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's get a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Will you pray with me?